Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence and we can celebrate, Lord, and we can rejoice in you and we can love you and we can cherish you because of who you are and who we are in you, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. And I live every day, and all of us, Lord, I pray that you just let us know just how much we're treasured and loved and what we're saved, that we're in Christ, and that means everything. And I just pray this morning that you just help us, Lord, just to see what it is to be saved, to be in Christ. Just help us understand it. And if there's anybody here that has never trusted in Christ, I pray that in this message, Lord, do you use my words, the words as you speak through me, Lord, to touch hearts and minds and change them and draw them closer to you. And I just pray that they would know who you are. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Clapping course. We need that. All right. Good morning. Feels like I haven't been up here for a few weeks. That's because I haven't. Have you noticed in church that we have our own language? Do you notice that? We throw around words without even thinking about how other people might hear those church words or what other Christians might hear what we're saying. In church, you might hear about something called justification, sanctification, or glorification. And you can follow me on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you to take notes. If that's the kind of person you are, helps you. You might hear about Jesus being the propitiation for my sins. Or about redemption. These are words and phrases I guarantee you that the average person never says. You won't hear on a street corner someone saying, I've been redeemed. You just won't hear it. And you won't hear them talking about justification or sanctification or glorification. If you start bringing up those kind of words, they're going to look at you cross-eyed. I'm wondering, what are you talking about? As Christians, we also like throwing around the word saved. We're saved. We ask people just out of the blue. I see it. I have a cousin who's on Facebook, and he'll just ask people, are you saved? And I've heard other Christians say that. And I always kind of cringe when I see that because, I mean, the other person has no clue on what you're talking about. Saved from what? What's going on here? And it's usually followed with a blank stare because they just don't know what you're talking about. Because the person hasn't got a clue. Saved from what? How we talk to people will make a difference. And we have to be careful on how we word things. But have you ever thought to yourself, what exactly are you saved from? And most importantly, if you were talking to your neighbor, would you be able to explain it to them and what we mean by that? What does it mean in the life of the believer to be saved? Why does it matter? The first thought that we all have, that we grew up with, is that we were saved from hell. Nobody wants to have eternal punishment. We don't want to face that. So we're saved from that. I believe in Jesus, that he has forgiven me all of my sins, and I will not face eternal punishment. The question is, though, is that the only thing about being saved? Is that it? Or is there something else that's going on? Something more important. Not more important, but equally as important. I really want you to understand this this morning. And I'm going to share with you what it means to be saved. And I want you to understand that it's more than just getting fire insurance. If you know what I mean. Because I think that's what a lot of us think. The Christian life is deep, and it's life-changing. And I think the church is missing out on what they call the abundant life. Jesus called it the abundant life. And I think most of us just hold on to half the gospel. We like saved, but we're missing the other part of it. I think it's true because I hear and I watch people struggle. I watch people in this church, and I watch my friends, and I've watched a lot of people. They struggle with sin. They struggle in life. They struggle with relationships, with finances and material things. And I think it's all because they're only living half the gospel. With this in mind, I want to share with you what it means to be saved. And then next week, I want to start talking about how to live out your salvation, how to live out the gospel. Because as we start to move into the Easter season, when we get to Easter Sunday, I want you to understand what happened at the cross and at the resurrection and why it matters for everyone. Why was it the greatest event to ever take place in history? God came to earth. That's an amazing thought. He touched earth physically. We're going to look at four things that we're saved from. And there's no way this is an exhaustive list. It's a simple list. We're just going to look through it. And I just want to do some foundation building here. I just want you to be able to explain this to somebody. And I want you to understand it in your own self. It's a simple view. So the first thing is, look at guilt or burdens. John Bunyan, I don't know if you've ever heard of him before, but he lived in the 1600s. And he wrote a famous allegory. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've never heard of it, it's the most famous book ever written historically. It's been translated and read by more people than any other book in English speaking. In fact, it was a number one seller all the way up to about 1930. The main character in this book is Christian, and he finds himself walking a road to the celestial city. And on each side of the walls, as he's walking this road, are walls, and the walls are named salvation. So they're keeping him on the path. But he's finding it hard and difficult to walk on this road because he is carrying a great burden on his back. A heavy burden. A heavy burden. In fact, so tired of this burden, he left his family, his city, his home, and he just wants to get rid of this burden. And as he climbs a hill, he sees on top of this hill a cross, a very large cross. And as he approaches the cross, he sees just below the cross, he sees a grave. And as he nears the cross, his burden on his back starts to loosen, and it falls and slips off his shoulders and falls, and it tumbles down the hill. And he's watching this burden that he's been carrying all his life tumble down the hill, and it falls into the grave where he saw it no more. He stood there, Bunyan writes, for a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should ease his burden that he had carried for so long. He looked until he was overcome with tears that were sent down his cheeks. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Many of us carry burdens. How many of you are carrying a burden in here now? Go ahead. We're carrying them, aren't we? We carry burdens. We carry the past. How many of you are hanging on to something that happened in the past? 20 years ago, 10 years ago, a year ago, 6 months ago. But you're hanging on to that for whatever reason. You carry sins, sins that you haven't renounced, sins that you're hanging on to, sins that you like. You carry things that you did to others. Things that you can't go back and ask for forgiveness. Maybe the person has passed or moved or you never saw them again. But you're carrying what you did, what you said, and how you acted at once. We carry many past mistakes. How many of you made mistakes in the past that still haunt you? Nobody raises their hand on that one. I'm the only one. We've all made mistakes. How many of us carry mistakes that we are so sad about? We wish we'd have never said that or done that or whatever it was. We carry that. Jesus wants to take them all from you. He wants to free you of those. And he wants to give you rest. How many of you are looking for rest? You're tired of carrying it. Because you were never meant to carry it. As a Christian, we don't have to carry those things anymore. They fell in the grave along with our sin, where our Savior once laid. He has freed us to serve Him with ease. And we are thankful and we are humbled. That's what he's talking about there. When he says, take on my yoke, he's saying, you'll never carry the full load again. I'm here alongside you. I'm freeing you from that, and I'm going to walk with you. Because when you take two oxen, and if you don't put something across their neck, you just let them go wherever. Everybody seen an ox in a cart? You know what I'm talking about? So you got a cart, and you got two oxen out in front of you, and he would plow the fields and carry things. But if you don't put something, if you just let the oxen, you just put a rein, and they'll just pull in different directions. They'll go do their own thing. But if you put a yoke, a board across both their necks at the same time, so you link them together, guess what happens? They synchronize. They pull together. They work together. They do everything together. And do you see the picture here in Matthew 11, what Jesus is saying? He's saying that I'm relieving you of your burden. I'm going to give you rest, but I'm also going to yoke with you. That's amazing. He's saying, you're not going to go through this life on your own. I'm there with you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm going to pull when you can't pull. We'll walk together. It's an incredible picture. There's rest in that. There's peace in that. It's when we repent and turn to Christ, we have faith in Him. He yokes with us. And He promises to be there with us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficult times or hard times, but He'll be with us. The second thing is hopelessness. One of the plagues we face today is the feeling of hopelessness. I was just talking to my sister last night, and she was telling me she does hair for a living. And she says that she had to do a hair of a 13-year-old girl that committed suicide. She gave her her first haircut, and she gave her her last for the funeral service. She committed suicide at 13 because she was hopeless. Saw no hope, no future. And this is happening all around us. Many of our young people are committing suicide because they don't feel like they have hope. hopelessness can strike any of us. And we have to remind ourselves of who we are and where we place our hope. As Christians, we don't place our hope in man. We don't, because we know what will happen there. And we don't place our hope in the things of the world. It doesn't mean that we drop out of the world altogether, but it means that we understand our place and where everything else around us fits in relationship in Christ. In other words, we place our hope in Jesus. And as Christians, we are saved from hopelessness. One of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 1:3, and it says this: "Blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, he has caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We do not place our trust into a dead hope. We place our trust in a living hope. Christ is alive. And Jesus says, "I'm alive and I've overcome the world." That's incredible. In Christ, we have hope for a future. Hope in this life, hope in forgiveness, and hope in one another. We have hope. We should all be saying amen. All of us. You can say amen. It's okay. We can clap and say amen in a Baptist church. It's okay. I give you permission. So whatever's been holding you back, let it go. Come alive. Please, it helps me. I'm being selfish in that, but we want to praise God for that. Let it go. We have hope about death. How many people fear death? Our culture ignores death. And then we're surprised when death happens. Oh my gosh, the person died. Hello, it's going to happen to all of us. You can try to ignore it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to your mother, your father, and hopefully you die before your kids do. I mean, that's where I want to go. I let my sons bury me. I don't want to bury one of them. That terrifies me, the thought. I buried my father last June. Death is a part of life. But it doesn't hold us. Doesn't grab us. It's a gate for the Christian. It's just a step into the right direction. It's moving on. Getting rid of this junk. I'm jettisoning this body, and I'm getting a new one. I'm looking forward to that day. We have hope about death. Death couldn't hold Christ. Death has no hold on us. Death, where is your sting, Paul says. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus defeated death. He is the living Christ. And because he lives, we will live. As Christians, we have hope even in death. Who else can say that? I mean, we can look forward. I'm not saying to hurry and get there, but we can look forward to what's on the other side. That's hope. The Christian life is a life of hope. And this world and its ways cannot take that away from us. They can't. Only if you let them do that. We are saved from hopelessness, and we are thankful, and we are humbled. Next, 1 Corinthians 5:17. We are saved from ourselves. This is probably the most important one on the whole list. We are saved from ourselves. Let's face it, this life and its obstacles, the greatest one you face will not be other people. It will not even be Satan. We like to blame everything on Satan, but Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's not whispering in everybody's ear. He might have his minions, but the greatest obstacle, the greatest threat to your salvation is going to be yourself. We are sinners. We struggle with sin. We have the flesh. We're encased in this flesh that has its own desires, wants to go in its own ways. And we were dead to God and His ways. We were lost and overcome by the evils of our own flesh. It doesn't take much to look around the world today and just see what a mess sin is raining on in the world. Each one of us has gone our own way, and we've all felt the devastating effects of sin in our lives. We have inflicted sin upon others, and others have inflicted sin upon us. And we see the devastating effects, don't we? All of us. Who can rescue us from this? Paul says, who can rescue me from this wretched body? In Christ, we are a new creation. The old ways are gone, and we are given a new set of desires. We are free from the old way of thinking. And the Bible says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, the new has come. He's given us a new way of thinking. He's made us new creature, a new creation. Christ said, I've come to serve and not to serve. Think about it this way. This is how He's changed the way that we think. Jesus Himself said, I came to serve and not be served. We are to let others go first. It is better to give than receive. The more we give away, the more we get. The less you think of yourself, the freer you are. That's craziness. Does it make sense, does it? The whole world tells us all the other ways. You've got to take care of yourself. You've got to think about yourself. How many of you told yourself, you better take care of yourself? How many of you said that to other people and had that said to you? Got to think about yourself first. Take care of you. And the Bible says, no. Don't think about yourself at all. In fact, die. Just die. And you'll find life. That's so crazy. And yet that's what the Bible teaches us. Even Paul says, think about others more than you think about yourself. And that his own life was being poured out for others. And that is only possible to do through salvation. We are to remember who we once were and who we are now in Christ. We are to rejoice that through Christ we are a new creation. It wasn't through my works, but it was by the grace of God. I couldn't change myself, but God is doing a powerful work in my heart. He changed me. He brought me back from death. He gave me life, and the old ways are gone. You are a new creation in Christ. We are humble. And we are, you can say it with me, ready? Thankful. Lastly, we are saved from eternal death. No one likes to talk about this today. The subject of hell and eternal punishment is too much for many people. They say, how could a God of love do that? But without the reality of eternal punishment, Christianity makes no sense. No sense at all. And there wouldn't be a need for any urgency in the gospel. There wouldn't be. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible looks at sin very seriously. It does not take it lightly. Sin is death. And every sin will be judged one day. Even the littlest sin that you pay no attention to, one day will be held in front of God and held accountable. Not one sin ever committed against God will go unnoticed. Not one. Every sin must give account. Sin is so serious that God Himself had to intervene and to take the punishment upon Himself because nobody could endure it. No one else could do it but God Himself. In doing so, Jesus becomes our shield and our refuge and our hope. Think about it for a moment, what happened up on the cross. God, sin has to be punished. And there is no hope for mankind. And God Himself comes to earth and bears the punishment that must take place. For God is a God of love, and He's also a God of justice. There has to be both. You can't have one without the other. How many of you have seen something that if someone has done something wrong to you? You want justice, don't you? There must be justice. God is perfect and holy. But think about it. He provides the way. He came. He died for sin. He went to the grave. He ascended back into heaven where He reigns. And He pursues you. He calls you. He says, come to me. That's an amazing thought to me. Without Christ, there's no hope. Listen what the Apostle John, when he was in Revelation, and he's looking at the last judgment. Here's what he writes. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up its dead and those who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's serious. This should give us a great sense of urgency to reach those who don't know Christ, to share the gospel with those around us. The Bible doesn't take sin lightly. It doesn't cheer sin. It doesn't support sin. It doesn't champion sin. It warns of dire consequences with the compromise of sin. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, because the sin committed is a sin against God, who is perfectly holy, perfectly right, perfectly just. And because He is perfectly love, He bore the sins of the many. It is in Christ's death that on the cross, the penalty of sin was paid in full. Christ saves us from the past. He's freed us from the burden of sin and guilt. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, I have hope. I have hope in a future. I have hope today, hope in everything that happens, because Christ is a living hope, and I have placed my faith in Him. I am a new creation in Christ, saved from myself, because Jesus, My old way of thinking, my old way of living is gone, and I'm free in Christ. Freed from the desires of the flesh, freed from the chains of the past, freed from the desires that so enslaved me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, I have eternal life. I don't have to face the throne judgment. My sins are forgiven and my name is written in the book of life. I have life in Christ now. And I have life eternal as a child of God. That is what I'm saved from. Only in Christ do I have this freedom to love God, to know God, and to love others around me. Christ has saved me and freed me to do that. I am saved to love. I am saved to serve the God I love. Saved to live free from the desires of sin and saved from the world and its ways. I am saved from the fear of death. I have found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. We're going to sing an invitation. And it's wherever he goes, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And the reason we can do that is because Christ gave his life for me. And in him, I am saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. And that through the shedding of his blood, I have forgiveness. And I'm a new creation. That this life has no hold on me, Lord. But I am free in you. And so, Lord, I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, that right now, Lord, as we sing, they'll put their faith in Christ. I pray, Lord, that us sitting here, Lord, we just listen to this. I pray that you just move in our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would follow you wherever you go. That the things of this world that hold us back would be lifted from us, Lord. And that we would turn to you to meet our needs, to help us love one another, to love you more deeper. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn away from sin, to repent and to turn to you, to repent of all the things that keep us from knowing you. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.